you go. We're talking about, of course, just a reminder, being wise or being foolish. Each of us in our lives probably has had more opportunities to be foolish than we have to be wise. Well, no, it's been a 50-50 thing. We've just chosen the foolish side. Not because we're so great, but see, that's our nature. Our human nature is foolish. We're going to do things that are foolish. As we read through these scriptures, even tonight, chapter 15, as we read some of these, if you're willing to admit it, we're all going to see scriptures that we've done the foolish side instead of the wise side. So yes, it's true. You can be born again and still be a fool. And so take heart. It is true. You'll see what I mean. Now, the first one, right away, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, we've all probably learned that, or at least experienced it the hard way, have you? A soft answer turns away wrath. Well, let's say that in American, a gentle answer. Have there been times in your lives, or in our lives, where we didn't answer gently? Oh, maybe once, twice. You didn't really answer too gently. How did it go? A gentle answer can dispel or scatter or dissolve anger. Let me give you an example of not a gentle answer. And you say to someone, what are you doing that for? They go, why are you asking me that? That wasn't a gentle answer. You just lit a fuse just then. Oh, yeah, well, what do you want to know for? You're asking for trouble. You ever respond that way to anybody? Why are you asking me that? Do you have a need to know? You know, that's not what we call a gentle answer. A gentle answer is filled with peace. And it can dispel or scatter or dissolve anger. Now, to give a gentle answer, this may shock you, but to give a gentle answer, it requires patience, self-control, and kindness. Now, have you noticed that there are just some people that you don't really have patience with? You may be patient with a dozen or so, but there's that one. Every time he goes, morning, you go, oh man, there he is. What is he always says that to me. You're asking for trouble. You're doing it wrong. It's going to harm you. It requires patience. Listen closely. Self-control. And kindness. Now, how are you going to get those? I'm going to be patient. I'm not going to... The next time she says that stupid thing she always says, I'm just going to look like she didn't say it. I'm not going to answer. Which, by the way, no answer is just as rude as a poor answer. Notice that. How's it going? There's a heart problem. There's a heart problem. There's no kindness there. There's obviously a lack of self-control there. There's no patience involved there. How are you going to get those? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which consists of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meek, self-control. Against such there is no law. Notice how we're going to get them. How are we going to get the patience, the self-control, the kindness? How are we going to have a gentle answer? We're going to walk in obedience to the Word of God. The Spirit of God, first you must be born again. We've talked about this before. Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. You are now walking in the Spirit of God. And what's happening is fruit is being produced in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit is singular. And the word is love. There are not nine fruits, as some people say. The Bible is not misinterpreted here. It is specifically correct. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. Now, love consists of joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. And that's where the list comes from. So you see, when we're not giving a gentle answer or a soft answer, it's because we don't have love. Now, we would say that we do. Why? Because we're Christians. Are you kidding? We're Christians. We love. That's Oscar Mayer. That's baloney. It's not true. So, a gentle answer will dispel or scatter or dissolve anger. Now, on the other hand, grievous words stir it up. What's a grievous word? Harsh words, impolite words, rude words, words that show you're not interested, words that show you don't really want to be bothered. Every time you and I show that we don't want to be bothered, that's not a soft answer. What's going to come back is what? Well, notice those harsh words don't dissolve anger. What do? They add fuel to the fire. You want to make matters worse, we learned, and we've all probably done it. You want to make matters worse, get smart. Somebody gets smart with you, and you want to make matters worse, get smart back at them. What's wrong with you? Well, what's wrong with you? Here we go. The race is on, isn't it? Oh, I could be tougher than you. Oh, you don't scare me. Oh, neener, neener. Oh, yeah, I know you are, but what am I? Oh, sound like your typical husband-wife fight, pretty much, huh? Fighting over nothing, but one of them struck the other with words. A gentle answer can dispel or scatter or dissolve anger. But harsh words stir it up. So, there's a choice to make. We just hope that somebody gives you a chance to do it right after Bible study. Simple choice to make. Now, speaking of the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Tongue of the wise not only has knowledge, but knows how to use that knowledge correctly. And then, of course, the tongue of the wise is attractive, it's desirable. That's kind of what we want. You use that knowledge correctly. Sometimes you know something, but you don't say what you know. And I know that you've been in experience or in situations like that. You know that now may not be the time to bring this up. You stop on the side of the road and this lady is just, she's frantic, she's crying, she's frustrated because the car won't go. And sometimes you look and you see both back tires are flat and you think, I think I'll just wait a few minutes before I tell her this. Now just doesn't seem to be the time. Let's get her calmed down first. You know, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. You know sometimes when to say what to say. Now fools, on the other hand, they pour out everything they know. And, of course, they pour out words that are completely foolish. Now, you've been around people like that, or maybe you and I have actually done that ourselves. Boy, you look bad today. Well, thanks for that. Well, I'm just telling the truth. I'm a Christian. Christians always tell the truth. Here it comes. Woo, it just pours out, doesn't it? Go ahead, let her gush. Everybody back up. She's gushing. Woo, what's wrong with your face? Let it go. Here we go. See, what the fools, they just gush, they just go. Now, you could notice there's something wrong with somebody's face, but you know, there are ways to say it, and there's a time to say it, and there's a way to handle it, and the tongue of the wise is going to handle it that way. But the foolish, what does the Bible say? They're going to pour out foolishness. And I see Christians do it. I'm sure I've done it myself, but you know, it's done in the name of honesty. What did Jesus say? about straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Yeah, well, I was just telling him what he looked like. I was just mentioning that he really looked stupid. Well, you know, and so, oh, well, good, you're being honest. But in 30 other different areas, you're not honest. Do you notice how you're straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel? No, no, we got to grow up. We got to become wise. We've got some choices to make, and God wants us to grow up. So the tongue of the wise uses knowledge correctly or rightly, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. Verse 3 said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and the good. And that, of course, takes no explanation. God sees everything. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows what you're doing when nobody knows what you're doing. He knows when you have said nothing wrong. He knows all the thinking wrong that went on, and you kept your mouth shut, and you expected everyone to consider you wise, but God himself saw what you were thinking. We didn't get it past him. He is everywhere. When you're all alone, when you're there by yourself, in the car, in the room, wherever you're at, he still sees. What God wants us to understand is he is beholding the good and the evil. It doesn't matter if someone knows what you're thinking. You know, it doesn't matter how everybody likes you. If it's wrong and evil, it's wrong and evil, and God sees it and knows it. And it doesn't matter if you've done the most kind thing in the world and nobody knew it. God saw it done. And God knew the heart behind it, and so he sees the evil and he sees the good. Now, you and I, as believers, we want to remember that. That's important to us. We want to remember at all times, God knows. The good thing about that is we don't have to bother to try and fool him. And we'll talk about the cry of the righteous in a little bit here. A wholesome tongue. Here we go back to the tongue. Chapter 15. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue. You know, words can encourage. They can strengthen. They can even heal hurts. And I think we all know that. Your words, they can encourage people. And I remember reading a story about a teacher who stood at the door of his classroom. He teaching third grade, and he would every day greet each student as they came in one at a time in a line, and he would find something about them to encourage them or to build them up. And one of the parents asked him, why do you do that? He said, because someday one of these might be the president of the United States. Well, you know, in his class was a young man named Albert Einstein. So it kind of did work out. Didn't encourage him, but, you know, built him up a little bit. But, you know, your words can do that, or your words can do the opposite. I'm sure that you don't have to work very hard to notice that there's something wrong with people. Have you noticed that? It's easy to spot them. Ooh, gaining a little weight, are we? Hey, chubs. You know, I got a free pass to the club if you'd like to use it, exercise some. You know, we all know how to do it. And then if someone comes along and says, man, that was rude, I'm just telling the truth. You know, here we are back to that tongue thing. But you notice something? You notice here we read, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You can really build someone up and encourage them. You can really be a part of being a help. If you're Mr. Negative or Miss Negative, oh, eventually people aren't going to come to you. She's just going to put me down. I'm not even going to bother. I'm just not going to go ask her. How do I look? I know what she's going to say. You know, so pray about that. Fools do the opposite. You know, the words spoken by a perverse tongue can crush the spirit. Now, chances are good you've been hurt by something that somebody said. True? It's kind of hard to find someone who hasn't been hurt at one time or another by something that somebody just simply said to them. They didn't hit you with a stick. And so we come up with these cliches that we quote over to ourselves. Sticks and stones will break. You know, but the truth is, you've been hurt by something somebody said. You fixed yourself up nice. You came to church and someone walked by you and go, "Ooh, nice shoes." You know, and that may have been just the wrong thing to say. And you were hurt by it. You ever been hurt by words? Let me read you the verse again. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but for perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. It can actually crush. Your words can hurt somebody. So think about what you're going to say before you say it. Because there are ways to tell the truth, and there are ways to tell the truth. And a wise tongue uses knowledge aright, the Bible says. Now verse 5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. If you refuse to learn from your father's discipline, Bible says you're a fool. If I refuse to learn from my father's discipline, I'm a fool. If God's trying to teach me and I refuse to learn from it, I am a fool. If God is trying to teach you and you refuse to learn from it, you are a fool. That's us. And we can be fools. You know, there are times when God has spoken to your heart and said, that's not the way I want you to do this. And you've just ignored what he said. And God has put a little pressure on you. Things were going wrong. And you were fighting the pressure, thinking, man, I'm under attack this week. Devil's really on my back. Really, when chances could have been good, it was God himself putting a little pressure, just trying to get you to look, think about it. Well, you got let out from under the pressure. You went back to doing the same things. That's despising your father's discipline, isn't it? And a fool does that. But he that regards reproof is prudent. See, to listen and to learn and to grow. Prudent. In American, it shows good sense. It shows that there's an understanding heart in there somewhere. Verse 6 tells us, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Righteous, honest living has its results. It's what we just read. It's the same with lawless, wicked living. That has its results too. Of course, you and I, we've got choices to make. We want to live righteously, or do we want to live wickedly, lawlessly? Both have their rewards or their results. The lips, we go back to the tongue. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. But the heart of the foolish doeth not so. People who want to be wise, they speak wisely. They disperse knowledge. In other words, basically, verse 7 is telling us, what's in your heart? That comes out. So you want to guard your heart. You want to pay attention to what you're saying. You want to speak wisely, right? The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. You speak wise things out. You speak things that are encouraging. You speak things that are wise. You speak things that are going to build up, going to edify, going to strengthen. You want to speak the truth always, and you want to speak the truth right down in love. And if you don't know what love is, just basically go back and read Galatians 22, chapter 5, verse 22. Love consists of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Gives you a starter. You can read 1 Corinthians 13 too, but the fruit of the Spirit right there will help you and I tremendously to recognize how we ought to be. People who want to be wise, speak wisely. What's in your heart? That's what comes out. When you come back with a hard answer, which we have done, what that shows is there's something in your heart that's wrong. There's something in there that got in, who knows how, nobody's judging, it got in, it doesn't belong there. It's not helping, it's hurting. oh, I'm tired, I'm having a bad day, and this and that. Just don't bother me. Don't ask me anything. I don't want to deal with you. Hey, there's something wrong with that heart. Something's wrong there. Something's gotten in there, and that's why those kinds of things are coming out. There's no patience. There's no kindness. There's no gentleness. Something's wrong. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, O generation, or O sons of snakes, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to yourself. That's what God's telling us to do. Don't listen to others. I mean, when it comes to trying to figure out what's wrong with them, listen to yourself. Don't say, why is he doing this to me? Why is she saying that? Listen to yourself now. What should be my response? How should I handle this? What should be the words that I use to reply? Listen to yourself. Let God worry about them. And that's where I think you'll start to see growth, change, when we start to listen to ourselves. The sacrifice of the wicked, verse 8, is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked, again, translated lawless, those who are rebellious. You notice, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Whatever they bring to the Lord is sickening to him, the Bible says. God does not accept the sacrifice of the wicked or the lawless. So don't pretend that he's accepting what we're bringing him when we're living lawlessly, because it is given hypocritically, isn't it? See, God loves a cheerful giver. You want to really bring your prayer request to the Lord? You want to really bring your praise to the Lord? You want to really bring your money to the Lord? You want to really bring your talent and your time? God loves a cheerful giver. God will not accept the sacrifice of the wicked or the lawless, because it's given hypocritically. It's not a sincere heart. It's not brought with the right attitude. But notice, God hears the prayers of the righteous. How do you get righteous? How do I get righteous? You must be born again. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when you come to Jesus Christ and you're born again, your righteousness then becomes of Jesus Christ. You are made righteous in Jesus Christ. God hears the prayers of the righteous, but not of the wicked. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loves him that follows after righteousness. 8 and 9 go together. God doesn't accept the work or the sacrifice of the lawless, because it's hypocritical. It's not from the heart. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way. Did you hear that? Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hates reproof shall die. You know, when you and I leave the path of righteousness, how many times as a Christian have you maybe backslidden or maybe walked on a path that you really knew God didn't want you to walk down that path? You knew it, but you were in a bad mood. You had enough. You're just tired of this. And I don't, you know, and so you're on this path. That's not the path you really should be. It's not the solid path you should be walking on. And what happens if you're a true Christian, if you're truly born again, what does God's word say? What happens when you begin to walk a path that is not where you ought to be walking? Bible says that God disciplines, doesn't he? A father disciplines the children that he loves. Well, that discipline is, according to this, very stern. Now, I'll read it. Correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way. It's a stern discipline. There are times when God really gets your attention, doesn't he? Has it ever happened to you? where you've, even as a believer, you've gotten yourself into a position, you're thinking, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. And I mean, you know God has got you here, and you're thinking, I'm in trouble now. It's stern discipline. Now, what the verse is telling us is when you leave the path of righteousness, you are disciplined sternly by the Lord. And if you refuse the discipline, you will hurt even more for it. Christian, do you understand that? You and I can wander. And we are, as the old hymn said, as scripture tells us, we are prone to wander. We do that. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep stray pretty easily. They're not smart. And you and I do that. And God disciplines the ones that He loves. Now, chastening, discipline, that's not real pleasant when it's going on. If any of you remember being disciplined by your parents, that wasn't a real pleasant thing, was it? I hope it wasn't. It wasn't designed to be. It was designed to place you back in a position of usefulness. Well, if you refuse the discipline, you will hurt even more for it. Things aren't going to get better. It's not like God's going to say, all right, I've tried to discipline you. All right, I'll let you go this time. No, it's not going to happen that way. More trouble is coming. That's what Scripture is telling you. So once you, if you know that, pay attention to God. And you won't have to suffer that way. Now verse 11 says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Again, verse 11 says the same thing we've just heard. God sees and knows all. Hell and destruction are before Him. I mean, if someone is put into the grave, God knows they're there. You see, God knows everything. There is no place to go to hide from God. I'm amazed at how many Christians go on vacation and you say, well, when you're on vacation, did you go to church? Are you kidding? We're on vacation. Well, you know something? You may not have fellowshipped in any other place, but God was right with you, watching, knowing what you were doing. You don't get away from God by going into the dark. By leaving your home and have someone babysit your home and being gone for 3 years, you just don't get away from God. You see, God is everywhere. God sees all. He knows all. There's no place to go to hide from Him. Our own hearts are an open book to the Lord. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Speaking about our hearts, God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now that means mine, that means yours, that means our hearts. You see, you're given a new nature. You are born again and you're given a new nature. But your old nature is still there raring to go. Now you need to, the Bible says, reckon the old man dead. And you can reckon the old man dead for 20 years, but if you give him a little bit of room, he'll come back a little pale, a little shaky, but he'll come back wanting to take over again if you'll let him. Now you could say, oh, I don't have a problem with that. Don't ever say that. No, that's Peter. That's Simon Peter to the maximum. I don't have a problem with that. No, you see, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Not me. I could see how these other guys would. They're losers. But I'm stronger than that. Peter, the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. What did we just read? God sees all, knows all. The heart is desperately wicked. Deceitful about all things, desperately wicked. And the question is, who can know it? And the answer is the next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God knows my heart. He knows your heart. You can read your Bible every day. You can give all your money to the poor. You could give your body to be burned. You could do a lot of things, man. You could just be loved by everyone in the world. You could be on the mission field. You can speak Hebrew and Greek. You can parse verbs. But God knows. He still knows what's going on in there. He still knows. That's not to scare us. That's to remind us, to strengthen us, to cause us to say, I want to grow, I want to learn. See, hell and destruction are before the Lord. And if that's the case, how much more then the hearts of the children of men? God knows. I think that we should be more graceful than we are. We're not. We see something wrong with somebody, and we figure out what it is, how to fix it, what their problem is, and what they ought to do to be more like us. We're not. We don't have the grace we need. But the truth is, no matter what you see in that woman or that man, you cannot know their heart. You don't know. You just don't know. So it would be best to be quiet, lay off, and pray for them. Don't try to figure out what they ought to do, what this is what I would do if I was you. No, you know, your heart is desperately wicked just like mine. Leave it with God. Pray for those. When you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, go to them. In meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You're going to go to that person knowing full well that you have got no solid ground to stand on to tell them that they're out of line, because you will be out of line at any moment in the near future given any good opportunity. If you can keep that in mind, grace is easy to have. If you can remember where God has brought you from, grace is easy to give. But we have a problem with grace because we want it, but don't want to hand it out. And, of course, Jesus says in Matthew 7, with what measure you hand it out, it comes back. And we're pretty tough on each other. And when we're pretty tough on each other, it's going to come back on you. It's going to get you. The very thing you thought would never happen to you in your whole life sometimes just does happen. Job says, the very thing that I was afraid of caught me and got me. And the very person who says that could never happen to me, that's what Peter said. That's what Jesus said, Peter, you don't know. Pray, Peter. Pray, because the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Pray. Stay in prayer. Don't say that couldn't happen to me. Be praying, oh Lord, don't let me go that way. Whatever you do, don't let me go that way. See, because God knows, He knows the hearts. Now, in verse 12, we read this, a scorner does not love one that reproves him. Neither will he go unto the wise. A scorner is a mocker. They don't like to be rebuked. Can you name three people right off the top of your head right now that you know that like to be rebuked? Can you name them? Fast, go. Well, me? No, you don't. No, as a matter of fact, your name didn't come to your mind at all, did it? No, it didn't, because you'd be lying. What are we talking about here? What we're talking about is a wise person, even though they don't like it, will take it to heart, will listen, will pray about it. But a scorner, that's a mocker. They don't like to be rebuked, and they're not going to listen to the rebuke. And they won't go to the wise. There's a retired pastor in Southern California who goes by one name, Romaine. And a lot of people don't want to talk to Romaine because basically he's just going to slam you. That's what is going to happen. I mean, if you walk up to him and just say, I'd like to talk to you about something, he'd go, I don't even want to talk to you. You're a sinner. I mean, you know, and you think, ooh, he's bad. No, he's the one you want to go to if you really want counsel. Because he'll tell you what the Word of God says. So most people, if they're really not wanting good advice, They don't want to go to him because he's mean, he's cruel, he's this, he's that. It's kind of interesting. See, a scorner doesn't love the one that reproves him. Neither will he go to the wise. You know, you're not going to go to somebody who's going to look at you and say, well, just live with it. You're going to go to someone who can say, oh, really? Oh. Because one thing, you know, it seems to me like we as Christians, we're all guilty. Maybe you're not. I'm guilty sometimes. Sometimes you just didn't want to hear what God said. You ever been there? You say, man, I don't feel good. And someone goes, ah, so what, man? Just serve God. Yeah, no. Jeez, I'm going to go talk to someone else. That's just what I need. Thanks for that, yeah. You know, I say to someone, man, this is really bugging me. Well, go listen to your tape from Sunday, man. Didn't you listen? God bless you, too. We want to be wise. And a mocker's not going to go to one who's going to tell them what's wise. Now, here's something that you probably knew, but the Bible does say it. Maybe you didn't know the Bible said this. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. I'm sorry, but that is not a mistranslation. I apologize. I apologize to all of you lemon tasters. I'm sure at all times we all frown. Some people just make it their living. I'm sorry, but that's exactly what Scripture says, and there's no way to misinterpret it. It says, a cheerful, joyful heart shows on your face. Not just your face, but the rest of you. Did you know that? I know that, you know, someone will look at you and say, ooh, having a bad day? I squint in the sun. Are you mad at the world? But think about it a second. Let me read it to you again, right out of the King Jive. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. When there's joy in your heart, it shows on your face. I've had people say, that's just not my personality. I know. Lemon taster. You know, I know. I can see that. Personality. And so what you're telling me is certain personalities don't fit Scripture. Scripture doesn't work for them. I disagree with you. I think when your heart is really joyful, it shows on your face as well as the rest of you. And just the opposite takes place. Sorrow of the heart crushes the spirit. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. You can tell when someone is broken. You can see it on them, can't you? Have you ever seen someone whose heart is broken or being crushed? Do this. Haven't you? Yeah, you have. And you think, oh, Lord, are you all right? No, I'm not all right. Get away. I mean, you can see they are crushed. They're down. On the other hand, have you seen anybody? You watch them. They come by, they're whistling. Spits going everywhere. You're going, man, having a good day, are you? Yeah, they're singing there. Hey, look, God's good, man. We're good. I got a raise. Things are great. It shows on their face, doesn't it? I'm sorry. You can't deny it. It does. And so, I don't know that we ought to be running around with a big smile on, hey, all the time. But the truth is, we ought to be much more smiley than the rest of the world, shouldn't we? Because we got the joy, 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 joy down the depths of our hearts. Isn't that what the song says? Got the wonderful love of my precious Redeemer way down the depths of my hearts. I got the faith that freaks out faithful farmers down in the depths of my heart. You got the joy, don't you? Why do you have it? Because Jesus Christ died for your sins. You should see some of you now. A merry heart makes a cheerful outside. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. We've seen the same idea before. A person who has discernment continues to seek to grow, continues to seek to learn, wants to know more. I want to know more about the Lord. We want to grow. We want to see, well, what does this mean? Or how should I be doing this? Or what does God say about that? So the heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge. But the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Fools are content in their foolishness. That's where they graze. That's where they stay. So you and I want to grow up from that. Verse 15 says, all the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. You see, there it is again. You know, we read it in 13. Now we're going to read it in 15. Those who are afflicted, who are going through troubles, and they keep their eyes on the troubles, on the circumstances, they are miserable people. And you've met them. There are some people, and they're born again. I know some Christians born again. And you ask them, how's it going? There is always something wrong. Oh, today, you know, this is going on, and you see them next week. How are you doing? Oh, my goodness, my tires are getting low. I think that I've got this slowly. Hey, how's it going? I haven't seen you in a month. Oh, my goodness, you know, my apartment, they're repainting, and I got to clear off the balcony because they're going to power wash everything before they paint. Hey, how are you doing? Oh, man, work. Have you met them? They're out there. Now, they're still just as saved as you and me, but, you know, that shouldn't be us. Now, look on the other hand here. All the days of the afflicted are evil. I mean, when you're afflicted, and, you know, every day is a terrible day. Are you going to heaven? Yeah, I am going to heaven. Remember Eeyore? Oh, man, I mean, the poor donkey. You felt sorry for him. I mean, poor Eeyore. How's it going? It's terrible, man. I gotta work and I gotta, you got a job. I know, but I hate my job. Yeah, but they're paying you money. Oh yeah, but you know, it's not enough money. And there's nothing you can do to get them up. You see, all the days of the afflicted, they're evil. Everything's always down. It's always low. It's always yuck. And so you could see why they wouldn't be smiling a lot out of verse 13. But see, he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. What does that mean? Those who have joy in their hearts, happy hearts, their lives are filled with joy. And that's in spite of the circumstances. How's it going? Well, I lost my job. Oh, man. Well, God was looking for one. When I found that one, God will get me another one. It's all right. You know, it bums me that I lost my job, but God will do it. He'll take care of it. You know, you've seen Christians that way. How's it going? You know, it's going really good. But I don't think we're going to be able to pay our rent this month. So would you remember to pray for us? Because I know God will handle it, and I'm trying to find work, and my wife's finding work. We got the dog a paper route, and we're going to get it together. You know, we're bringing in the finances. You know, there's a difference. There's a heart there that says, it's all right. Man, God is good. You're not ignoring it. You're not acting like things aren't right. I mean, you know, when you say, Christian, how's it going? Fine. No, it really, it is fine. It's going fine. How's your health? I don't think it's that good. The doctors are telling me I'm not going to live. But you know what? I think God's in control. And so remember to pray for me. And you'll notice a different heart. You ever been to the hospital, visit someone who's really hurting, and you come out of there more blessed than them? You were going to try and help them and pray with them. But they were in such good spirits, although they're sick, and you come out of there going, well, I'm glad I was there. I feel better now. You know, it's fun to visit Christians like that. And then there's other people you visit that aren't quite like that. And here it is. I'll read it to you. All the days of the afflicted are evil. But he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. It's not that your circumstances may be any better. It's just that you got your eyes on the Lord. And I think that's where we're supposed to be keeping our eyes. Not on our circumstances. You put your eyes on your circumstances, I think you'd probably be depressed a whole lot. A whole lot. You know, the economy. You can look at that. You can look at the possibility of Russia doing anything. I mean, you can, you know, there are so many Christian programs filled with things that will scare you to death that you could really run out and jump off of something if you really took it to heart. Well, they got this many nuclear things and the hurricane class and the class of 53, and they got all these things. They're going to shoot you with guns. Your guts are going to be ripped out. Your eyes will melt in your sockets. Your fingernails will fall off. But Jesus is coming. And you go, oh man, I don't even want to drive home, dude. I just don't want to get out there. And what if my eyes will melt out? You know, if you got your eyes on all that stuff, it'd be easy to see why you're not very happy. But when you put your eyes on the Lord, yeah, I know, Bible says things are going to get worse, not better. Why are we so shocked that they're getting worse? Why? Did you hear the news? No, but I can guess. Things got bad, didn't they? Somebody shot somebody? Heard that somebody shot someone here at the hospital last night, right here, Cooney County. And you think, wow. That doesn't mean that your heart's not going to break. Doesn't mean that you're not going to hurt. Doesn't mean that things aren't going to go wrong. But it does mean that you're going to keep your eyes on the Lord, no matter how high the waves get. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Verse 16 says, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Easy to understand. If you're poor materially and have the Lord, you're fine. It's okay. Everything's great. You know, you're much better off than those who have everything and don't have the Lord. You could live in a 50,000 square foot home and not have Jesus. And you'd probably be miserable. You could live in a tent and really love the Lord and have a solid walk with the Lord and just things are great. You know, I know that because I read that in Scripture. Abraham lived in a tent. Did you know that? No. Abraham was old when he lived in that tent, and he never did build a house, and Sarah never did get that home that she had hoped for. They lived in a tent. They traveled all around the country. They never stayed. She lived in the tent, but they loved God, and God blessed them with Isaac. And of course, you know the whole story. I don't have to tell you the story. You know. And then there were kings that lived in palaces who were miserable, hard-hearted. They were married to Jezebels, and it was a mess. What does the Bible say? Better is a little with the fear or the reverence of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled oxen hatred therewith. Love. There it is. There's something besides grace that I think that we're all lacking. Love. You know something? What that scripture just told you? Of course, you've seen it throughout scripture, but I mean, you know what we just read? Where love is, you got everything you need. Where love is, you've got everything you need. I mean, nothing else matters. Where love is. Isn't that what we just read? Better is a dinner of herbs. That means vegetables. Where love is. Than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know, you could kill the fatted calf. But if everybody's standing around hating each other and miserable about being with each other, I'm going to eat this and get out of the way. I can't stand her looks anyway. You know, all you need is love. I know that's what God said. And, you know, God is love. You can read through, again, 1 Corinthians 13, see what love, the love of God really is, or what love is like. But that's what we need. Where love is, you've got everything you need. You may not have a lot of money. You may not have a lot of stuff. You may not have a lot of time, a lot of talent. You may not have a lot of what all the other things that you see everybody else has, but you've got God. You've got love. You've got fellowship with other believers. You can literally fellowship with one another and love one another. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And Jesus says, they'll know you're mine by the love that you have for one another. If you got love, the church can be under heavy persecution, and you've got everything you need still. An angry man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Angry man, hot-tempered individual, stirs up trouble. Strife, trouble. But a patient person helps to quiet trouble. Let me read it again. A hot-tempered man stirs up trouble, strife. But he that is slow to anger, self-control, remember that? Patience, kindness. It appeases strife, helps to quiet the trouble. So we want to pray that we can become those who are helping to quiet the trouble instead of helping to start it. Now verse 19 says, the way of the lazy or the slothful man is an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. That's easy to understand too. Laziness is like having thorns and obstacles in your path. It's hard to walk. It's hard to get around. But the righteous have a smooth path to travel. Some of them just don't take much explanation. They just make sense. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son despises his mother. That's an interesting thought there too. Wise, obedient children bring joy to their parents. You be a wise and obedient child, and your parents will be thrilled. They'll be blessed. You be a fool, and what does the Bible say? You despise your mother. It means you hate your mother. Why am I not your dad? Well, it wrecks up your dad too, but you see, I've never been a mother, but mothers are built different than most people. Mothers love people others wouldn't love. You ever notice that? Mothers can, she'll show you that baby and you'll think, whew. But to her, that's a beautiful baby. God puts something special in that heart. And for each one of us, guy or girl alike, to rebel and to be foolish. We despise our mothers. It brings them hurt, shame. It's like we're hating our own family, is what the Bible's teaching us. Folly, the Bible says in verse 21, is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Fools delight to be foolish. They like hanging around other fools. They like doing fool things. They do them together. Hey, I know, let's go bungee jump off a 30-foot jump with a 40-foot bungee cord. That'll be fun. That's foolish. Okay, I'll go. Let's do it. Yeah, Fools delight to do foolishness, but the wise walk solidly and correctly. You and I do believe, want to be wise. We don't want to be fools. Verse 22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Well, that's easy too. Advice or wise counsel is encouraged by God. God encourages you and me to seek advice from others, to seek wise counsel. Now, we've learned through scripture, through other scriptures, you just don't ask the first person. You say, excuse me, sir, do you think I ought to get married? I mean, the guy's never met you. He doesn't know anything about you. He might be a bank robber. In other words, you want to seek wise counsel. Talk to someone who's been married. And they look at you and maybe they've known you for 5 years and you say, do you think I ought to get married? They might say, no. You ought to join the circus, man. And then you got a guy here who's giving you some wise counsel. He knows you. Girl comes up and says, what kind of guy do you think I ought to marry? If you know the girl and you're willing to tell her the truth, you can say, you need somebody. You seek wise counsel. The Bible encourages you and I to seek wise counsel. Godly counsel, we're told. And that's encouraged. Now, verse 23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. Here we go with the mouth again. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Well, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You know, saying the right things is important. That's why we pray. That's why we think before we speak. Also notice, saying the right thing at the right time is really a good thing. Have you ever accidentally done it? I mean, have you? It's kind of a good feeling. I did it once. It's a long time ago, but I remember the feet. Have you ever done that? You said the right thing at the right time, and it really did help in the situation. That's what the Bible's telling you. That's kind of fun. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. It's a good feeling. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Boy, it's saying the right thing at the right time. Somebody will come up to you and say, you know, the thing that you said, that's just what I needed to hear. Thank you. And you'll go, oh, wow, I didn't know. It was the right thing at the right time. It's a great thing. Boy, it really helps everybody concerned. That's a great time. You see? Now, the way of life, verse 24, is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. You know, that's kind of cool. The wise know where to keep their eyes. Right? The way of life is above to the wise. Where should you and I be looking? We want to be wise. Where should we be looking? Yeah. We should be looking up. We should be looking to Jesus, shouldn't we? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We want to be looking up. For our redemption draweth nigh. We want to be looking to Jesus. He's the one we ought to be looking to and watching out for. You see, the way of the wise, or the way of life, is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. You see, we want to keep our eyes on the Lord and head that way and avoid everything else. Verse 25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the wind, border of the window. The Lord himself destroys the house of the proud. Don't be proud is what we're learning. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Be humble, be low in the sight of the Lord. The Lord destroys the house of the proud, and he takes care of the widows. You will see throughout Scripture, God takes special care of the widows, the strangers, those who come from other countries, and the fatherless, the orphans. God takes special care of them and keeps special eyes on them, and so don't mess with them. In Russia, and when I was there in Russia, the babushkas, those grandmas, they walk the streets all night. They carry these little bags, and they're these short, stocky little ladies, and there they go. Now, the Russian mafia, the black market runs everything. And after certain hours, you just don't go out there. You got to really be careful. And the young girls have to get inside because rape, now that they're free, rape takes place quite a bit over there. And a lot of troubles happen. Nobody messes with a babushka. They leave them alone. Why? Because even there, where it's getting ugly, they just respect those widows. You know, God has special care for the widows, for the homeless, for the strangers, or the fatherless and the strangers. So the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. So don't try to cheat the widows, is what we're learning. The thoughts of the wicked, verse 26, are an abomination to the Lord. Abomination, that's detestable. He detests it or he hates it. But the word of the pure are pleasant words. We learned it earlier. God listens to the prayers of the righteous. The Lord hates the thoughts of the lawless or the wicked, but the thoughts of the pure bless him. Thinking rightly, crying out to God, that blesses God, we read. Verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he that hates gifts shall live. Being greedy of gain eventually caused trouble to your own house. If you just want to get rich, greedy of gain, just want to make it, you're going to do it usually unjustly, sometimes even violently. It's going to cause some troubles. Causes trouble for your own family, for your own home. But he that hates gifts shall live. A gift, and this translates in our language, we'd be talking about a bribe. Some, you know, taking things underhandedly or being bribed. You want to stay away from that kind of thing. You want to remain honest. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We've talked about this earlier in the chapter already. The righteous weighs out carefully what he'll say. They study to answer. The righteous person thinks about what they're going to say. The fool just rambles on. They just blurt it out. Oh, I think I'm all right. I'm fine. Sold to an American. What did you just say? But the righteous thinks about what they're going to say. They study to answer. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Again, God refuses to hear the wicked. He is far from the wicked. He refuses to hear the wicked. But again, we see he hears the prayer of the righteous. Have you asked Jesus Christ into your heart? If you've been born again, truly born again, God hears your prayer. You find in the Psalms that not only does he hear your prayer, but he bends down low to listen. Because remember, this earth is much lower than the Lord God is. And he bends down low to listen to your prayers. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. All right. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Now, that's difficult language, but in the language that you and I use, it says this. Even a person's cheerful look encourages the hearts of others. Even a cheerful look encourages others. And good news, a good report makes the bones fat. A good news strengthens an individual. It's probably happened to you as well. Maybe you were having kind of a rough week or things were going a different way, but you got good news. Did it strengthen you up? Kind of sometimes almost made your day and you thought, all right, man, and you start whistling again. All right, God is good, isn't he? I just got good news. I heard about so-and-so. She was feeling kind of sick and the doctor thought it was cancer, but now it sounds like she's all right. And you just got that news from, and you think, all right, good news. See, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. And good report makes the bones fat. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. Listening to a rebuke can really make you and me wise. Even though sometimes we don't like it. If we're willing to listen, the trouble is many times we choose not to listen. Isn't that true? The ear that hears reproof of life abides among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. To ignore discipline, refuse to hear it, results in trouble, results in suffering. And it shows that person is actually doing harm to themselves. They're actually hating themselves. Isn't that what it says? He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that hears reproof gets understanding. If you're willing to listen to the rebuke, willing to take it to heart, willing to pray about it, take it before the Lord, you'll grow. That's what we'll grow. We'll learn. We'll listen and we'll learn is what the Bible's telling us. Verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The final verse is this. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Reverence of the Lord, fear of the Lord. It actually teaches and matures us. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. When we begin to reverence God, listen to what he's got to say. Say, I want to know, Lord. I really want to do your will. I want to do it your way. What happens is we actually begin to be taught. We begin to grow. We begin to mature. And of course, before honor is humility. Meaning, before you are lifted up, you should be willing to lower yourself down. We've seen that many times. Jesus has talked about that to us. We see it throughout the New Testament. Humbling ourselves. That's what this says. Before honor is humility. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of others. Humble yourself. James tells us that. Peter, we learn, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up or exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 20. I think I've kind of quoted part of it, but Jesus called the disciples unto him and he said, you know how that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. See, before honor is humility. If you really want to be great in the kingdom, which is where we will live for eternity, minister, serve, listen to the rebuke. Listen, pay attention to the discipline of our Father as He disciplines us, as He corrects us, as He turns us and points us in the way that we ought to go. Seeking to be wise, not fools. Thinking about what we're going to say. Thinking about how we're going to answer. Because others may come at us when we're least expecting it. And they may come at us with something we didn't expect. Maybe they say something that does hurt. How are we going to deal with it? We've got something to think about before we speak. Something to say. Now, just ignoring it is just as big a sin as spitting on them. And I think Scripture's clear on that. To ignore it is not love. It is not self-control. It is not patience. It is just ignoring. That's how a lot of Christians get through this life. They ignore what's going on around them. That's how marriages finally completely break up. They ignore what's going on around them until finally nothing's going on around them anymore. And it's gone. And it's dead. Now, of course, God can fix anything, but you and I want to be wise. So when you get some time, read through chapter 15 again. Not very many verses. I think there were 33 of them. You can read them probably in 5 minutes. Read through. Ask God to continue to work in our hearts to teach us these things. He loves you. We want to grow. We want to be wise. Let's bow our heads together.